Well, hello everyone. Thank you so much for tuning in with us. This is certainly a unique time, but we're thankful for this capabilities to be able to bring a worship service to our church today. So obviously, with Governor DeWine's order of no gatherings of 100 people or more, we thought it wisdom here at our church to do our online service instead of meeting together here in public. And we did that for the sake of public health, as well as to be a good witness to our community, that we can all cooperate together in order to pull together at these times. Especially since we have video capabilities like this, and we have family groups and community groups, that we all can be taking care of one another and offering care and offering prayer and checking in on one another during these times. Well, these are certainly fearful days in our society, across our nation, really across our world. And so people have fear because of health. People have fear because of some of the financial crunch that's coming and from various directions, and even just the uncertainty of the future. So as we meet together today, I'm going to start out just with some pastoral notes about times like this. Then I want to give you some information about our church, how we're approaching this as leadership. And then I'll get into my message, and then we'll have Pastor Stephen lead us in some singing at the end of the time. So first of all, how ought we to react during these times? Well, I've been thinking about some scriptures at this time, and I wrote these things down, these reactions. First of all, from Romans 8, we learn that we ought to have the perspective of praise, and here's why. So let me read. Romans 8:31 and following says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" Verse 35, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" Verse 38, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so if we consider, first of all, that Jesus, God saved us by his son, Jesus Christ, from hell, from our sins, and he gives us forgiveness and eternal life, let's keep the rest of life in perspective. Secondly, we should respond in faith that God will bring protection. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 4. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark." So we know, again, that our God is mighty to bring protection through his providential care. Thirdly, it's a time for prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We are to be people of prayer, taking our anxieties to Christ in prayer. We're also to react in hope. Now, I know with the instability of the world and health and finances, sometimes we can get our focus incorrect. And so 1 Timothy 6, 17 tells us, "Instruct the rich in this world not to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy." And so again, our ultimate hope is in him who is eternal, not in these temporal things. And so let's keep that in perspective. And then just lastly, we ought to react with being prepared. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." These times may present opportunities for us to share the gospel, to explain to people that, yes, they're troublesome times, but my hope and my peace is found in God, is found in Christ. I know I have an eternal home with him. And so we have an opportunity to share the gospel, to explain the reason for our hope, and then even just to pray with people. And so let's take advantage of those opportunities as God allows us and provides those for us. So I'd like to spend just a moment here in prayer, and you can join with me right where you are. And let's pray for God to be glorified, for the virus to be stopped, and for those infected, and then for gospel opportunities. So let's pause for prayer. God, I thank you that we can come and seek you together, even though we may not be in the same room. And so we thank you that you are sovereign during these days. We think of the promises in Psalm 91, that if we dwell in the shelter of the Most High, that you will protect us. And I do pray that for all of our people, that you'd help us to act with wisdom, and that by your providence you would protect us. We pray, God, for you to be glorified through this. We know that you're sovereign over all things, that you bring about your purposes, and you work all things for the good of those who love you and have been called according to your purpose. God, we do ask for your mercy, for the stopping the spread of this virus across our nation, our state, our world. We ask, God, for you to bring about a quick end to this by your power. We pray, God, for healing for those who have been infected. We pray, again, for protection. But we also pray for gospel opportunities as we talk to friends or family members or neighbors who may not have the peace that we have by knowing you, that we would be bold to take those gospel risks. And we praise you for that. And Lord, we pray the way that your Son, Jesus, taught us to pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to thank you for joining me in prayer. And before I get into today's message from Nehemiah, I want to just give you some information from our church, from leadership to you, and we appreciate you during these days. Well, with just receiving the news this past week about some of the closures and mandates from our government, I want you to know that we're only doing this particular format for this particular week. We have not yet made a decision about next Sunday, so please let's just take today for what it is, and we will communicate with you this week for next Sunday, okay? Also, we want to encourage family groups and community groups and friendships in the church. Let's take care of one another. We can be a witness to the world as to how well the church takes care of one another during times like these. And so check in on one another, pray for one another, share resources. Maybe you need some household goods during these times. Reach out to your friends and let's share the way that the church did in Acts chapter 2. I think that would be a great witness. And that is what the church is for, to care for one another. Also, I want to let you know, too, about giving. And hopefully we'll be able to be back together in one room again soon, but just in case not, and then for other good reasons, we have some giving options so that you can keep up with your giving unto the Lord. You can obviously bring in your tithes and offerings during the week, or you can mail them in. We also encourage you to set up bill pay through your bank. That's a free service that most banks offer. If you go onto your own bank's website, you can ask that a check be sent from your bank to Findlay Evangelical Free Church, probably just by entering in our address. That's another way to give. And we've just set up online giving. This was something we already had in the works before all of this hit. And so that is available also through our website. And so that's a great way to give. And then lastly, I just want to say this. Meeting together, we'll do our best, again, to just monitor the situation. But we also have these online options as well as chances to meet for community groups and things online. So that's what we're looking for, looking ahead to, and making plans for as leadership. So appreciate you just listening to that information. So let's move now to today's message from Nehemiah. So I want to encourage you to go to Nehemiah chapter 2. Encourage you right where you are, if you pull out a Bible, so that you can follow along while I'm preaching. That would be great. Well, with the coronavirus, we have obviously in society taken measures to prevent its spread. And we were planning to do the same thing this weekend at church until we got that notice there on Thursday. But when we do meet together again together, we'll curtail the handshaking and the hugging and all those different things. And so we just want to reiterate that this is a time for wise faith and not for wild fear. Our hope is in God our Savior. And as failing human beings, we can tend, when we go through difficult times, we can tend to magnify the problem and forget about God rather than magnifying God and putting the problem in its proper perspective. These are fearful days, yes, and we do need godly leadership to help us see a straight path through the many different trials that may come. And this godly leadership needs to help us focus on building God's kingdom, even in the midst of fearful times. And so when we look today at Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to see an example of another fearful situation many years ago, but where God provided a godly leader to see them through it. And so I'm going to read for you Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 11 through 20, so you can follow along there in your own Bible. The scripture says, "So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, and I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and on to the refuse gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down and its gates which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done. Nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Then I said to them, 'You see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach.' I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, 'Let us arise and build.' So they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' So I answered them and said to them, 'The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem.'" All right, let's dig in and learn together. Here's the main point of today's message. Because Jesus rescues us from sin, we can build his kingdom even in fearful times. And if we're going to be used by God to build his kingdom, we have to do these three actions. And so let's start. The first action is to grieve over the brutal facts. Grieve over the brutal facts. Now, you're probably familiar with these two terms. First term is tuning things out, and the other term would be white noise. Both of them have a way of describing things that maybe we noticed at one point, but now we've become so used to them that we don't really pay attention to them anymore. You might even have something like that in your house. Maybe there's a drywall that needs to be patched, but you've kind of got used to the way it is, so it's not that big of a deal. Or maybe a hinge that needs to be oiled, or a doorknob that doesn't just quite work right, but, you know, it works, so we kind of put up with it and don't even notice anymore that it needs to be fixed. Well, the same was true of the people in Nehemiah's day. They had become used to the broken down walls and the city in rubble. You see, as we covered a couple weeks ago, back in 586 BC, the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, taking the people into exile to Babylon. And they destroyed the city, they destroyed the temple, they pushed down the walls, so the city was really in absolute ruins. As the scripture says, it's desolate. It's all run down. But the Israelites, in one of the times that they came back to the land, they started to rebuild the wall. But in 464 BC, about the time of the beginning of the reign of King Artaxerxes, there was opposition to them starting to rebuild the wall. And there was a decree from the king that they shouldn't rebuild the wall. And so they just got used to it. They didn't try anymore. So from the time that Babylon pushed down the wall was 140 years. And then the last time they tried to rebuild the wall had been 20 years. And then Nehemiah comes along and is urging the people, rebuild the city, rebuild the wall. And so that's the context here. You see, sometimes we need outside leadership to come in with fresh eyes to show us what needs to be done. It's like someone coming into your house. That's why you have all these TV shows on home repair. You bring in an expert from the outside who can give your house a fresh look and can fix this and fix this because you've just kind of become used to it. But outside eyes can be very helpful. Nehemiah was a person who had a heart for God and who wanted to see God's glory restored. And so he grieved over the destruction of Jerusalem. Back in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this, when his brothers told him this, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire. And he says, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And then he prays to God and records his prayer. Nehemiah had a heart that was broken and grieved for the brutal facts about what had happened to God's glorious city of Jerusalem. And then we read in our passage that he comes in and he inspects the walls. God has put a plan in his heart, but he's putting the finishing touches on this plan, being able to see it himself firsthand in order to finish out his strategic plan to rebuild the wall. And I love what he does in chapter 2, verse 17, and this is really our focus for today, verses 17 and 18 and following. He gathers the people together as a great visionary leader, and he first of all tells them the brutal facts. He exposes the brutal honesty and of the picture of what is real and what is reality, and they had learned to ignore it, but he's bringing it to their attention. He says there in verse 17, as you see there, you see the bad situation we're in. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, this is terrible. Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned with fire. There's no downplaying the brutal facts. He says, this is how things are, but this is not how God wants them to be. And so he creates in the people this holy discontent that is already evident in his own heart. The reason that Nehemiah himself had a holy discontent is because he had drawn close to God. And as he got close to our God, he began to have the heart of God and to see things from God's perspective. He started to care more about God's glory than his own comfort and about just kind of keeping things the way they are because that's the way they've been all this time. And when he looked at Jerusalem and saw that it and its people were not reflecting God's glory as they ought to be, he was grieved, he prayed, and then he took action. And he's a great example for all of us. You know, this reminds me of a story from the New Testament. It's when Peter first received his call to be a disciple of Jesus. Very briefly, here's how the story goes. You can find it in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Peter and his friends and brother was fishing by the sea. They couldn't catch anything all night, so they're mending their nets. Jesus was teaching, and Jesus said, let's go back out for a catch. Peter says, we fished all night, caught nothing, but because you say so, Lord, we'll go back out. And Jesus supplies a miraculous catch of fish, two boatfuls of fish. But there's this peculiar moment that the scripture records where in an instant, Peter realizes two things. He realizes who Jesus is, and then he realizes who he himself is. He sees the glory of Jesus and his power demonstrated in providing the fish, And then he grieves over the brutal facts of his own spiritual depravity. And then he says, "Oh Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man." But then Jesus says, "Fear not, for from now on you'll be catching men." And so you see that Peter came to understand who he is and who Jesus is, and he was willing to do something about it. That's very much like what we see with Nehemiah. He understood God's glory. He understood their situation. He knew there was a big gap between the two, but he was willing to be used of God to do something about it. So let's talk about our own community. If you think about Hancock County, a few weeks ago I shared these statistics in one of the introductions of my sermon. Question for you. When I shared these statistics, did they surprise you? You know, when I first heard these statistics, I thought, no. 55% of people in our county would identify as religiously non-affiliated. That just doesn't seem like it's true, but I've seen multiple stats and I've talked to some people. They say, yeah, I believe that that's true. I've experienced it myself. So let's make it more real. Let's face the brutal facts. In Hancock County, we would say there's approximately 50,000 or so, give or take a few, who do not know Christ. And so what we know from Scripture is that if people are to pass into eternity not having the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, they will be eternally separated from God in a place where Jesus says there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. So if Jesus were to come back today, or people would die, their destiny is not heaven, it is hell. It's the brutal facts. Think also in terms of missions. In missions, there's estimated to be about 17,000 people groups in the world. About 7,000 of those do not have ready access to the gospel. They're considered unevangelized. It makes up about 42% of the world's population, according to the Joshua Project, that are unevangelized. That's billions of people do not have access to the gospel. These are the brutal facts that we have to face. And we enjoy so many luxuries, like a Bible of our own, like ready access to the gospel in our country. But we have to face the facts so that it will motivate us to action and being faithful with the call that Jesus gave us to go and make disciples of all the nations. So given these brutal facts, we have to ask the question, why are so many Christians apathetic towards evangelism? Because the gospel is the way that people can be saved from their sins. And yet so many are lost, while majority of the church just kind of sits on the sidelines doing nothing. Why are we so apathetic? You see, with Nehemiah, just like him, we need a holy discontent that leads to prayer, that leads to action. Nehemiah says in verse 12, he says, "I didn't tell anybody what God was putting in my heart to do." As he was finalizing his plan, he was doing the inspections. But God gave him a plan, and he was willing to take a gospel risk to step out in front and say, "Listen, we've got to rebuild these walls." And God is raising up people, I believe, and we got to heed his call in our day who have a holy discontent and saying, "Listen, there are lost people that we need to reach. We can't just sit back in our comfortable Christianity. We've got to get out and to share the good news message with our community, with our friends and family members." So are we the Israelites, having grown accustomed to the broken down walls? Well, that's just kind of the way it is. It's okay. Another way of saying it is, are you okay with the 50,000 in our county being bound for hell? Are you okay with that? We ought not to be okay with that. We have the answer. We have the gospel, and it's our responsibility to get it out. It's time to grieve over the brutal facts rather than just saying, "Well, that's just kind of the way it is." Got to turn to have a warm heart towards God, not a cold heart towards God. Or are you like Nehemiah, ready to face the brutal facts, ready to grieve over it, but then ready to get to action? Let's get to work. He's a great example for us of that. And I'm so thankful for so many of you. Lots of people in our church have participated in like prison ministry outreach. A couple of weekends ago, we had 5 more people go down to Dayton to share the gospel. We've got many people participating in the No Place Left evangelism and discipleship training that Pastor Dave has brought to our church. And so I'm so thankful for you reaching out. Let's keep it up. Let's let that grief over the brutal facts motivate us to action. Let's move on now to this second action, and that is to be hopeful about God's future. Be hopeful about God's future. Verses 17 and 18 tell us this. Now, after Nehemiah gathers the people, he shares with them the brutal facts. He then gives them the plan. He says, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. To be a reproach means to be a disgrace. That's a problem. You're a disgrace. As my Old Testament professor said in seminary, his name is Dr. Lawson Younger, he said, a city without a wall is no city at all. Another quote here from Gary Smith in his commentary. He says, the dilapidated walls said something very negative about the people who lived there and the God they followed. This did not look like the city of the great king that the whole earth rejoices to see. Here's a kind of a model or an artistic rendition of what Jerusalem would have looked like at that particular time. Obviously, the wall is built here, but you kind of see a lay of the land of what Nehemiah is trying to do. He's trying to rebuild the wall of the city. And likewise, when the church acts just like the world, when we act like we have broken down walls through hatred or disunity or unforgiveness or sexual immorality or lying or cheating or just a spiritual apathy, we bring disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ. And the world looks on and says, see, your God has no power. You preach a gospel of power, but you don't live it out. And we need to be grieving over that. But also we need to be grieved to the point where we take action and move on. And so Nehemiah is trying to then tell the people there's hope for God's future because look what he has done. And then he recaps how God answers his prayer back from chapter 1, verse 11. Lord, give me success today and help me find compassion before the king. And then how the king gave him a leave of absence and protection to get to Jerusalem, as well as provision of materials to rebuild the wall. When the people heard this, they said, well, wow, our God is with us. We can do this. And so then they said, let us arise and build. So they were behind them because they could see that God was breathing life into their community once again. We see evidence of God's hand. Now, another great quality of Nehemiah as a leader is, yes, I believe that God raises up individual leaders to step out in front of us and to say, this is what God is calling us to. I believe he does that, but a person like Nehemiah was wise enough to know that God may have burdened his heart, but he couldn't do it alone. He had to rally the community of people, the people of God, to get the job done, and that's exactly what he did. He became an answer to his own prayers, ironically. And now the people are about to become an answer to their own prayers because Nehemiah is going to draw them in to help rebuild the wall and to restore God's glory to their city. And so verse 18 says that they put their hands to the good work because they saw the vision, they bought into the vision that Nehemiah had from God and communicated to the people. Now I just want to say this by way of hope. In the previous point, we talk about the brutal facts and the 50,000 and the, you know, over 2 billion people still waiting for the gospel. That can be overwhelming and burdensome sometimes as we think about the magnitude of that. But I want us to know that it's not just us who's doing the work. The work doesn't depend on us ultimately. God is the one getting his gospel out throughout the world. It's miraculous what God is doing, and we get to join him. So for instance, 2 of the fastest growing churches in the world, one is from Iran, the country of Iran. Christianity is exploding in the underground church there. You think about this Muslim country which closed to other religions, but God is doing a work in Iran and also in China. You may have heard other stories about China, how the underground church is exploding and God is at work in these countries that are trying to squash out Christianity. God is working. And so we have to take hope in that God is bringing about the future that he described for us in Scripture. And so Revelation 7, 9, and 10, you wonder, where is all of this going? Where's history going to end up? It's going to end up like this. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could count from every nation, and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Picture that. Multitudes, crowds upon crowds of people with different skin colors and different language groups and tall and short and men and women and all kinds of people. That's what God is doing in this world. And so as we think about some of the difficulties of laboring in evangelism and discipleship and trying to represent Jesus in this world, God's doing the work. And he's working behind the scenes in ways that we do not even know. So we can have hope as we try to build God's kingdom in this fearful time that God is at work, he is sovereign, and he is indeed building his kingdom. I want to share this story with you. There's a woman in our church named Aubrey. She gave me permission to share this story. Aubrey has a friend from Saudi Arabia, and she's kept in contact with him. This friend has a father who has cancer. And as he's been sharing with Aubrey, just updates about his dad, Aubrey has been secretly praying for specifics regarding this man's treatment. And so the other day, her friend mentioned to her about her dad. And Aubrey said, you know what? I have been specifically praying for your father that that would come to pass. For instance, she prayed that he'd be able to get into the doctor earlier than what was his scheduled appointment time. And that's what happened. So as she shared with him that I've been praying about these and God is answering prayers, she got a chance to share the gospel with him. Isn't that exciting? Here in Findlay, Ohio, she's able to converse with a friend in Saudi Arabia and share the gospel about Jesus Christ with him. God is on the move. And so I want to ask you, do you ever wonder about that Revelation 7 passage? All these people before the throne of God from different nations. I wonder how many people from Findlay, Ohio, and from Hancock County will be gathered around the throne in heaven worshiping Jesus. And I want to encourage you, you ever wonder how many people will be around that throne because people from Findlay Evangelical Free Church in Findlay, Ohio, in their generation were faithful to share the gospel, were faithful to give towards projects like the Jesus film so it can be put into a new language, or to give so that Bibles could be given to the persecuted church throughout all the world, or even to provide water wells in India that are planted by churches so that people could get connected. And we make these investments along the way, and we trust God to multiply. And I just wonder, around that throne, as we look at God's hopeful future, how many people will be there because we did our part here, and God used it to build his kingdom. Let's move on now to our third action. If we're going to be used of God to build his kingdom, we must, thirdly, act courageously through opposition. We get introduced in verses 19 and 20, reintroduced, I should say, to these men named Sanballat and Tobiah. If you glance back in chapter 2, verse 10, we are first introduced to them, and they're upset that Nehemiah is back in the land to try to rebuild Jerusalem. But then you'll notice in verse 19 that it's not just the two of them anymore. They've added a buddy named Geshem the Arab. And you notice that Sanballat, as we get into chapters 4 and chapter 6, he's the ringleader of this opposition. And he's gathering opposition against Nehemiah. And they mock Nehemiah and the people. They lie about them. Are you rebelling against the king? He's not rebelling against the king. But we see Nehemiah as a gifted and godly leader. He's humble, he's prayerful, he's visionary, he's courageous, he's self-sacrificing, he's wise, but most of all, he's focused on God. Look at verse 20. In the face of this opposition, he doesn't say, look, I have an edict from the king, I can rebuild these walls. He doesn't say that. He says this. He says, the God of heaven will give us success. His ultimate hope is beyond the king, and it's to the true King of Kings. That's who he's putting his hope in. We'll succeed because God is with us. You know, I think about these days with the coronavirus and uncertainty in many areas. Is our confidence truly in God? Yes, we have medicines. Yes, we have various things that are good in this world to help combat these things. But is our hope truly in God? Because if it truly is, we'll have the ability to act courageously through the midst of the opposition. Please mark this: as we try to build God's kingdom for Jesus' sake, we will face opposition. We see this in Nehemiah's day. We see it in Jesus' day. In Mark 8, we see this. Jesus began to teach his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest but on man's." Even our Lord, and maybe we say even more so, our Lord faced opposition as he endeavored to do God's will. And so he promised that in John 15, that we also would face opposition to his work. But Jesus was resolved to follow God's plan even through spiritual warfare. And we can take his words to heart that when we work for him, we're going to face opposition. That's why we need to act courageously. You know, you think about Jesus, and for the glory of God and for the good of humanity, our Lord Jesus suffered. He was rejected. He was crucified, and he was raised again. And he did all of this to bring us back into friendship with him. Jesus loves you that much that he went through all of that suffering, spiritual suffering, physical suffering, to pay the penalty for your sins. And because of that, we can have eternal life. I don't know, you watching, if you've have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you admitted your sin to him, repented of it, put your trust in Jesus, surrendered your life to him by faith? Because he says if you're going to enter the kingdom of God, you need to put your trust in him and repent of your sin. And I would love if you would do that just right now. If you've never done that, would you call out to God, confess your sins to him, be specific, and surrender your heart to him, and then invite him into your life to be your leader, to be your Savior. And he'll do that. And you know what? When he does that, he'll forgive you your sins. He'll grant you the gift of eternal life when you pass from this life, when it's time. But then he'll also use you to help other people know him and to have that assurance of eternal life. And so we have to act courageously through opposition. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, what you can do is you can send me an email or tell one of your friends that you're with today. BlairH@findleyefree.com is my email. BlairH@findleyefree.com. I'd love to help you know more about that if that's something you'd like. Well, let me bring this to a close today. If we're going to be used by God to build his kingdom in this fearful time, we have to grieve over the brutal facts, be hopeful about God's future, he's at work, and then act courageously through opposition in the meantime. You know, Nehemiah was a great visionary leader. And as we think about our days and the commission that Jesus Christ gave us to go and make disciples of all the nation, we need to be like Nehemiah. We need to be people of vision, people of effort, people who can rally other people around us to get the job done. As we've talked as leaders, really across both of our locations, and we look to the future, we can see multiple Bible teaching, gospel preaching churches in our region. And if you think about what God has done in the life of our church, he's brought it to pass. We see more churches out there with people who love God, who love one another, who love our community, and are willing to sacrifice for the advancement of the gospel. Think about our church. 33 years ago, it was started by four families who had a burden from God to see his glory revealed through the preaching of his word here in Findlay. And then 3 years ago, Lighthouse was launched. And now we are working together with Lighthouse to launch a third location, Lord willing, in Bluffton. And we see beyond that where we and the Lighthouse and Bluffton all work together to launch more churches so that the gospel can go out in greater ways in our community to reach the 50,000 and beyond. Question for us is, will you join God in building his kingdom even in fearful times? He's supplied the power to do it, and that's his commission to us. Well, today as we just conclude this sermon time, I have some questions for you there. What did you learn about God from this passage? What did you learn about yourself? And what specific ways does God want you to respond? You can discuss these questions with the people that you have there in the room.